Well, good morning, dear brethren and sisters. We'll open our meeting of remembrance this morning with the singing of hymn 218, hymn 218. Father Supreme, whose wondrous love our utmost thoughts so far exceeds, we seek thy blessing from above, a rich supply for all our needs. Hymn 218. Before we continue, we will sing together hymn 283, hymn 283. We look to thee, O thou who changest not, when weariness of spirit is our lot. Thou art the refuge whither we may flee. O thou who changest not, we look to thee. Hymn 283.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, dear brethren and sisters. During this last week, we have been considering in our daily readings from the first of Kings, the final days of the life of King David, the transfer of power in Israel to Solomon, and the construction of the temple. Last Tuesday, we read in chapter 1 about the declining health of the aging king and the measures that were taken to nurse him and to give him comfort. We also read of the preparations taken by Adonijah, the eldest surviving son of David, to usurp the throne and secure the monarchy for himself. However, the intervention by Bathsheba and Nathan prompted David to declare that Solomon was the Lord's choice to succeed him. Solomon was then duly anointed by Zadok, and he took the throne. On Wednesday, we read the details of the charge that David gave to Solomon concerning his walk before God, the cleansing and the reorganization of his kingdom and its officials. On Thursday, we read about the marriage of Solomon to the daughter of Pharaoh, his request to God for wisdom to lead and to govern the nation, and took note of a demonstration of that wisdom in action. On Friday, we read concerning the administration of the land, the appointment of the governing officers, and Solomon's growing reputation for wisdom. We also read about the preparations Solomon made in procuring materials and providing labor for the construction of the temple. And yesterday, we read the account of the size and the construction of the temple and how it was decorated. And today, we have read about the furniture and the fittings that completed it. What then can we find in this summary of events to provide instruction and encouragement before we partake of the emblems of our Lord? When Moses was instructed to oversee the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, he was given details of the design prepared by God and the artisans who would make and assemble the structure, and was warned that every detail was critical and that he must follow the pattern given him on the mount. Likewise, we see David, having been given divine approval for the preparation of the temple, given instructions similar to those given to Moses for the tabernacle regarding the design and the specifications for the materials that would be needed and the skilled men who would carry out the work. And more importantly, that he discussed all these details with the one who was destined to oversee and be responsible for such an important and vital task. We can be certain that David and Solomon spent a considerable amount of time together discussing this project. An account of the preparation is given for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, following the momentous incident where the hand of the angel of death was stayed. David was standing on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite as he pondered the project before him and declared that this would be the site of the temple of God and the place for his altar. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. That word magnificent, it does not mean magnificent, that is, to draw attention to its great beauty, though in truth Solomon's temple was grand. Oh no, the Hebrew word means causing to magnify. That is, magnify the Lord. This was David's sole aim, that the glory of the most wonderful building in the world should not be David's, nor should it be Solomon's, nor even Israel's, but it was the Lord's. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. And God said to me, Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thee, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." This highlights another point of interest, in that the temple, like the tabernacle, was not built to house a congregation. No, it was not like to be the cathedrals, the temples, the synagogues and the mosques of today. It was not intended as a place to assemble for communal worship, but the place for the individual to bring and offer sacrifice to the Lord. Like the tabernacle, it was designed for the high priest, the representative of the people, to meet with God, to house the ark and the mercy seat in the most holy place, where the high priest would attend it with blood once a year on the Day of Atonement. Access to the holy place was limited to priests to attend for the lamps and for the offering of incense. And the courtyard outside was for the presentation of sacrifice and offering at the altar. A clear instruction given by David for his sons to support Solomon fell on the deaf ears of Adonijah, the fourth and now the oldest of David's surviving sons. His sole aim was to secure the throne for himself. So, aided and abetted by Joab and Abiathar, he set about arranging a coronation for himself and celebrated his effort with a noisy party that attracted the attention of many, certainly of Nathan the prophet. There is no record that David publicly proclaimed that Solomon would succeed him as king, although he had made that promise to Bathsheba and to Nathan the prophet. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 30. "Even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." The defection of Joab and the disloyalty of part of the priesthood made the rebellion a very serious matter, Had Nathan and Bathsheba brought the matter to the attention of David, who, though old, sprang into action to counter the insurgents by making an official announcement and anointing Solomon as his successor. Thus we see that the king's resolve was not weakened, neither by the hand of age, nor by the shakings of a rebellion. And in this, David is an example to us of accepting responsibility and taking appropriate action. The faithful three, Nathan, Zadok, and Benaiah, were instructed to take Solomon on the royal mule and anoint him king at Gihon near the Kedron. The royal cavalcade left the city, supported by the king's own bodyguard, together with Zadok, who carried the horn of oil from the tabernacle. A crowd of people, no doubt the multitude who had been waiting for David's own pronouncement, followed the procession and heard the trumpet sound, witnessed the anointing, and joined in the great cry, "God save King Solomon!" The rebellion crumbled, and Adonijah, certain that he would have to pay with his life, sought refuge in the sanctuary, hoping to find safety at the horns of the altar. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 51. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, "Go to thine house." Surely we have here an example of mercy. But it didn't come without conditions attached. On Wednesday, 1 Kings chapter 2, we read an account of the charge that David gave to Solomon shortly before his death. It is, as it were, a last will and testament delivered privately to his son. And we notice that in the space of these two verses, there should be packed 7 allusions in words either spoken by or to Joshua. David said, "I go the way of all the earth," that which Joshua spoke to the people. David said, "Be thou strong therefore and show thyself a man," the words that God spoke to Joshua in the beginning. David said, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways," Joshua's advice to the people. David said, "Keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies," Joshua to the people. David said, "As it is written in the law of Moses," God's instruction to Joshua, "that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest," again God to Joshua, "and whithersoever thou turnest thyself," again God to Joshua. And the reason for this advice is given in verse 4, "that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." The law of God was to be the key to the well-being of both king and nation, as this also applies to us, individually and ecclesially. Let this be followed with heart and soul. Then, as David said, "There shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel." Let Solomon and his successors in Jerusalem learn loyalty to the law of God, and a rich outpouring of blessing was bound to follow. But then David turned to the grim task of warning his inexperienced son against two dangerous men. First was Joab. For more than 40 years, this man had given David loyal service. But he was hard. He was selfish. He was implacable. And he was pitiless. The force that motivated him was purely self-interest. And in that, dear brethren and sisters, we submit is a sober reflection on the service that we offer to God and to one another. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. We note that there was no mention of Absalom in this accusation. The second man was Shimei. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan. And I swear unto him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. In contrast with these two characters, it was Barzillai of Mahanaim and his hospitable family who had done so much for David in his time of distress. Chapter 2, verse 7. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled, because of Absalom my brother. Thus, with this final message, we bring to a close the life of this faithful servant of the Lord. Verse 10. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Adonijah's second attempt to take the crown was more subtle than the first, and was a test of the wisdom and the astuteness of Solomon. This was not lost on the new king, who recognized immediately the threat and called for an immediate execution. He could not afford any such treachery within the family. Abiathar the high priest, together with Joab, had both conspired with Adonijah in his attempt to take the crown, and so attracted the attention of Solomon. For this act of treason, he was dismissed from office. Solomon recognized the service he had rendered to David and spared his life, but banished him to his inheritance at Anathoth. Verse 27. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. David had given specific instructions regarding Joab, who sought refuge at the horns of the altar. But the laws of the cities of refuge offered him no sanctuary, and he paid the price. On Thursday we read of the alliance that Solomon made with Pharaoh and of his marriage to his daughter, an act that has puzzled many who have tried to reconcile the condemnation recorded in 1 Kings 11 verse 1 with 1 Kings 3 verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Some have suggested that Pharaoh's daughter was proselytized first, and point to the fact that of all the foreign gods that were later introduced by his foreign wives, there were none from Egypt. What really stands out in this chapter and the corresponding chapter of this, in chapter 1 of the second book of Chronicles, is the desire of the young Solomon to rule wisely. And this is an example for all of us to follow, for we all have some degree of responsibility to one another. The magnitude of the offerings presented by Solomon at the tabernacle, which was at Gibeon, must have taken considerable time to organize and several days to carry out. Many of the faithful of old, like Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, received visits or visions from God with a message for them to consider. So also for the king. What Solomon saw during the night was no ordinary dream, and the fact that he could give such a clear and coherent answer is an indication of the degree to which he was absorbed in his career, for it was given clearly and without hesitation. 1 Kings 3, verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? What did Solomon want? An understanding heart, that is, the ability to pay attention and to listen carefully, sympathetically, and intelligently. Oh, how much is this in short supply today? There is here an echo of an earlier search for knowledge, when the serpent persuaded Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit, so that she and Adam might be as gods, knowing good and evil. But to their cost, they found that knowledge to be bitter indeed. Solomon's desire was not for knowledge, not an understanding of things spiritual, nor of things natural, though both were given to him, but of things political and social, things that relate to civil government, that he might be able to judge or to rule the people of Israel in the best manner, that he might have the wisdom to discern what would be good or bad for those who would come to him for advice and to give a just judgment for everyone. And it is vitally important to appreciate and to know the difference. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people, who are so very numerous and have so many causes to be heard, and those many of them very intricate and difficult? No doubt Solomon had witnessed his father David at work in such cases and knew what would be in store for him. And compare Solomon's plea with the flattery and the arrogance Absalom displayed as he planned his coup. God's pleasure is seen in the response he gives to this appeal. Not only is the request granted in full measure, but even more was given. Chapter 3, verse 12. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall arise any like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Sadly, Solomon soon forget the implications of that last verse. An instance and proof of the wisdom given him came soon, as we found at the end of chapter 3, where he was called upon to determine which of the two harlots brought before him was mother of the living child. His perception of human nature in this case greatly raised his reputation and gave him reverence among his people. Chapter 4 that we read on Friday is a record of Solomon establishing his government with his central cabinet and administering officers. What is clear from this chapter is that Solomon had peace on all his borders and an abundance of food. It could be said his kingdom was a type of the Messiah's to come. But we submit there was an ingredient missing, and that ingredient manifested itself as time passed. And we are certain that Solomon pondered this as he got older. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 18, "Yea, I hated all my labour which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labour wherein I have laboured, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun? This also is vanity." Had he been watching his son Rehoboam? The kingdom of God is not, as Solomon's was, meat and drink. But what is infinitely better? Righteousness and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The vast number of his attendants and the great resort to him are shown by the provision daily made. Herein, Christ far outdoes Solomon, in that he feeds all his subjects, not with the bread that perishes, but with that which endures to eternal life. In verse 21 is recorded the extent of his kingdom, and note that it covered all the territory that was promised to Abraham. The chapter closed with a reference to the appeal that Solomon's wisdom had to the leaders of the surrounding nations. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 34. "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." Certainly we look for the day when the nations will crave the wisdom of the one greater than Solomon. Immediately after the consolidation of his kingdom, Solomon commenced the preparation for the building of a temple, as recorded in chapter 5. First of all, by entering into negotiations with King Hiram of Tyre to procure from him not only the building materials he required, the cedars, the cypresses, and the hewn stones, but also skilled workmen for the artistic work of the temple. And secondly, by raising the required number of workmen for this great work from his own kingdom and sending them to Lebanon to prepare the materials for the building in connection with the Tyrian builders. Do we not see in this a shadow of a temple yet to come? When the greater than Solomon, the one we have assembled here to remember this morning, will assemble from among the Gentiles the building materials he requires, and the skilled workforce to carve and to mould the timber and the stone of the main structure. Everything was prefabricated so that no iron tool was necessary on the construction site. And there was the gold and the silver to decorate and to reflect his glory. Solomon sent his own chosen artisans and instructors to guide and support those of Hiram. So Jesus sent out his disciples and his apostles, and he sends us also to continue that work of preparation until he comes. In chapter 6 that we read yesterday is recorded the account of the assembly of that magnificent building, 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, with its porch, side chambers, and windows. And then, in the midst of this construction work, in verse 11, God revealed himself and spoke to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 12. "Concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, Then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. God let him know that he took notice of what he was doing, the house he was now building. And this is the reminder that none of us can employ ourselves for God without having his eye upon us. I know thy works is a quotation with which we are all familiar. It should encourage us, but it may also be a warning. God assured Solomon that he would proceed and persevere in that if he would proceed and persevere in obedience to the divine law and keep in the way of duty and the true worship of God, the divine loving kindness would be drawn out both to himself and to his kingdom. Israel should be ever owned as my people. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Sadly, we know of Solomon's failure to maintain his zeal and enthusiasm and the influences that caused it. A thought expressed in the commentary we have at home: God plainly let him know that all this charge which he and his people were at in erecting the temple would neither excuse them from obedience to the law of God, nor shelter them from his judgments in case of disobedience. Keeping God's commandments is better and more pleasing to him than building churches. And the thought I take from this is that the temple that we are building will never be completed this side of the kingdom. I'll repeat that. God plainly let Solomon know that all this charge which he and his people were at in erecting this temple would neither excuse them from obedience to the law of God, nor shelter them from his judgments in case of disobedience. Keeping God's commandments is better and more pleasing to him than building churches. And the thought I take from this is that the temple we are building will never be completed this side of the kingdom. There is, of course, much more that we could say regarding the temple and its construction. But to bring this exhortation to a close, we can do no better than to take to ourselves the best commendation. The best commendation a father could give to an attentive son. Even the words of David to Solomon. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. We have chosen as our memorial hymn, hymn number 259, hymn 259. Lord, thy death and a resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token, even so as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259. Ask our brother Cecil Harris, please, to close this meeting with a word of prayer after we have sung together Anthem 37. Anthem 37. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Anthem 37.